There's a man who lives beside me, who fought in World War II. He proudly waves, oh glory, from high upon his roof. He starts out every morning like it's Independence Day. I've seen him at attention salute the flag and say, I love this land from sea to shining sea. I love this land, home of the brave and free. I love the liberty, the justice, and the truth on which we stand. One nation under God. I love this land. All across the country, in big cities, little towns, while mama's getting ready, dad pulls the car around. They join the congregation to sing Amazing Grace. They're free to worship Jesus, and they are free to pray. I love this land from sea to shining sea. I love this land, home of the brave and free. I love the liberty, the justice, and the truth on which we stand. One nation under God. I love this land. God bless America, land I love. Oh, I will stand beside her and defend her with my life. For my children, for freedom. Oh, I love this land from sea to shining sea. I love this land, home of the brave and free. I love the liberty, the justice, and the truth on which we stand. One nation under God. I love this land. I love this land.
Is braving the stormy night. The battle is raging in ruthless plight. Soldiers giving their lives for a life. Defenders of freedom and right. Bravely they watch as the blazing sky gives proof through the first gleam of morning light. For yonder, still waving, is their symbol of pride. Oh, glory, the stars and the stripes. Oh, glory still stands for a country free, its beauty held high for the world to see. To freedom, justice, and liberty, it's the stars and the stripes forever. From the halls of Pilate, they loudly cry, we find him guilty, Crucify, crucify, they mock him, crown him, pierce his precious side. The case what should have been mine. The sun is darkened as heaven cries. The nails have been driven, the Savior has died. Jesus has given his life for my life. I am free from his scars and his stripes. Oh, glory and praise, I have been set free by the blood of the Lamb on Calvary. There's mercy, freedom, and victory in the stars and the stripes forever. Oh, glory and praise, I have been set free by the blood of the Lamb on Calvary. There's mercy, freedom, and victory in the scars and the stripes forever.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for both of those good special numbers. Man, it's good to be one of God's young'uns, isn't it? Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. It covers a multitude of sins. I'm glad to be one of his young'uns. Amen. I'm glad I've been born twice. Amen. I'm glad my mother didn't believe in abortion. I'm glad I got born. Discovered America, August 18th, 1944. Now, I don't remember a whole lot about it, but anyway, y'all will catch that Thursday afternoon at 3 o'clock, okay? Y'all didn't get that, did you? But I got it all figured out February the 28th, 1967. About 22 and a half years of age when I got born again. The first time didn't work too good. I had Adam's nature. But that second one took care of a whole lot of that. Thank God for the new birth. Preacher one time, in fact, it's George Whitfield, I believe, preached on you must be born again over 1,000 times. One day a fellow asked him, said, why you preach on you must be born again so many times and so often? He said, because you must be born again. I thought that's a pretty good answer. I'm not going to tell you where my text is at this morning. I'm just going to let you guess. Y'all got your thinking cap on? All right. Let's pray first, and then I'll quote a little bit of it, and you can figure out where I'm at. How's that? Have class time. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything that we've been able to hear, and I trust receive with open hearts as a result of being in this service thus far. Thank you for all the good singing. Very encouraging. Truthful singing. Lord, we thank God for America. Lord, that we realize America's got her problems. But Lord, it's all our fault. We sure can't blame you for it. But Lord, I pray that you give us liberty, give us direction and wisdom as we preach today. I pray that you use it, bring honor and glory to our Savior, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's young'uns said? Amen. All right. Now, this may be a challenge for several of you, okay? But I'm going to quote it and let you figure out where it's at. All right? Are you ready? If you're ready, say amen. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right? Somebody said, I can't find it. Oh, that's funny. Well, isn't it good to be saved and have fun? Amen. In the beginning, where's that at? That's the way your Bible starts. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Where else could He be? Except in the beginning. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting Thou art God. Now we don't have enough wisdom, we can't comprehend that. So I just have to quote it like it is. From everlasting to everlasting Thou art God. That means God will never cease to exist. That means He had no beginning. Now who can comprehend that? I can't. And I'll go a step farther, neither can you. But I believe it. He's always been God. Where else could He be except in the beginning? In the beginning, there was no earth, no sea, no sun, no stars, no planets, no matter, no energy. The only energy was wrapped up in God Himself. Now, Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, is where we get the word created. And it simply means out of nothing. God created this universe out of nothing. You say, well, how did He create it when there was nothing? Very simple. If you just read the rest of chapter 1, you'll find out. 10 different times it says, and God said. When God opened His mouth, from His lips came things into being. God spoke this universe into being. 10 times, I've counted, chapter 1, 10 times, and God said, for example, God said, let there be light, and guess what? The lights came on. There was light. God spoke this into existence. He created it out of nothing. Now, the evolutionists, they have to have something to start with, right? They can't start with nothing. The evolutionist has to have something to start with. And so he starts with an amoeba, a one-celled animal. He's got to have that to start with. But he's never stopped to answer the question, where'd that thing come from? See? He has to have that to try to prove his incorrect motives and thinking. But we know where that one-celled animal came from. Amen? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's interesting. Now, in your good King James Bible, and that's all we use around here, all right? 1611, King James Bible. Now, the translators did put in some words, but they always, if you'll notice, they're always in italics, okay? Meaning they supplied them, all right? Now, you'll have some of those in Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you look real close, there is in italics, supplied by the translators. Okay? Now, I'm glad they did to help an old country boy like me. But you know what that actually says? The fool has said in his heart, no God. Now, what he's saying is, no God for me. He's not saying there's no God. He's saying there's no God for me. I'm not going to have one. I don't want one. The fool has said where? Not up here, but down here. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Not going to have a God to reign over me. You see, if they come to the conclusion that there is a God, just like when you and I come to the conclusion that there is a God, then that means that one day we got to stand before Him and meet Him. And that's what makes people nervous. And rather than to acknowledge that, and rather than just repent and trust the Lord and get saved and serve and follow God, They want to cast him aside and say, there's no God for me. And then they can go ahead and live the way they want to live. Now, also, in that verse of Scripture, notice that word, fool. You know where that comes from? Hebrew word, Nabal. N-A-B-A-L. Nabal. Does that ring a bell with you? There's a fellow back there in the Old Testament. I mean, this is wicked as sin could make a person. His name was Nabal. It's an interesting word. When you translate that Hebrew word, gives us Nabal. So oftentimes it's translated simple, silly, rude, ill-bred. But in Psalm 14:1, it's translated fool. Fool. The fool, the Nabal, hath said in his heart, there is no God. 1 Samuel 25:3, talking about this man that actually had the name Nabal, says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Have you ever thought how many times we men overmarry? Huh? Come on. God gives us more than we deserve. Well, here's an example of Brother Collins even said amen on that. Susie, get the tape after church. Amen. This is pick on Brother Collins Day. Amen. But look at this. The man's name was Nabal, but he had a wife named Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man, by the way, fellas, Solomon said, he that obtaineth a wife obtaineth a good thing. Now, if you get one, thank God for it. And if she's pretty, thank God again. Amen. Beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Then verse 37 in that same chapter says, but it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. I think that pretty well identifies an atheist. Their heart becomes like stone. An atheist is not an unintelligent person. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But an atheist has a head that basically is empty. Their hands are dirty. Hearts are of stone. And many atheists, when you research, and I've done some of that, many of them, maybe not all, but many of them are wicked sinners. Wicked sinners. Not necessarily weak in intelligence. There's a lot of PhDs that sit in chairs in universities that are atheists. You say, what's a PhD? That's a post-hole digger. Or a DD, doodle digger, amen. But they have a little bit of education, and they got the degree, but they don't know how to use it. In fact, Vernon McGee told me, I read this in one of his books, he said one time he was playing golf with a PhD. And he said all of a sudden it started raining on the golf course. Now think about it. This is a true story. And he looked at this fellow who had a PhD degree. And the guy looked at Dr. McGee and he said, what are we going to do? What do you usually do when it starts raining? He said, well, I think we better go back to the shed and get out of the rain. You see, intelligence and wisdom don't always match in the same brain. You can have a degree, but not have any wisdom to go along with it. Now, that's a true story. It actually happened. Many atheists are guilty of moral perversity. And usually, there's some hidden sin in their life. Psalm 10, verse 4, God is not in his thoughts. No God for me, the atheist says. God is not in their thoughts. Thursday, just 3 days ago, I owed a guy some money, and I was writing him a check. And I've learned through the years that when a man's about to get some money from you, you can say anything you want to say and get by with it. Because he's not going to curse you and walk away without that money. Amen? And so I've just learned to use that. And so while I was writing this guy a check, this was just 3 days ago, I said, where you live? He said, I live in Searcy. I said, you got a good church there in Searcy? He said, I'm an atheist. I said, come on, man, give me a break. I just quit writing that check. I said, come on, man, give me a break. I said, look up. Boy, it was hot. I said, where do you think that sun came from? I said, where do you think that oxygen came from that you're breathing, keeping you going? And I said, have you ever got a utility bill for that? Has anybody ever billed you for that? Boy, he's looking at me like, good night, man. Who are you to talk to me like this? I'm an atheist. I looked at him. I wouldn't even hurry to write that check because it might have bounced anyhow. I don't know. He looked like he might have been 23, 24 years of age. And I said, young man, let me tell you what your problem is. I said, you're a victim of a flawed educational system. Or ill training in the home. He said, well, my parents were good folks. And I said, what was your daddy? He said, my daddy was an atheist. Have you ever noticed how many times boys follow their daddy? He said, my mom's Catholic. And I said, well, that's interesting too. I said, anybody ever told you that Peter wasn't a pope? I mean, he's tongue-tied. He can't even talk. He can't even answer me back. I said, Peter was in Babylon. He never was a pope. I said, in fact, he's a married man. He had a mother-in-law. I said, I hope he had a wife. He sure had a mother-in-law. He can't even answer me back. I said, Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. I said, she had at least six kids after Jesus was born, had four boys, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. Boy, I mean, he's just standing there looking at me. He's wanting that check, but I ain't even signed it yet, so he's not going to leave till I sign that check. I'm telling you, y'all try it sometime. Buddy, you can say anything you want to and get by with it when they fixing to get your money. I mean, I'm standing eyeball to eyeball. I mean, we're not that far apart. I'm talking to a guy who says he's an atheist. I thought I'd just kind of help him out a little bit. Consider this. You ever heard the name Voltaire? Born in France, November the 21st, 1694. Lived to be 83 years of age. Now, his admirers have sought to blunt the edge of Voltaire's vigorous infidelity, but with little success. When Voltaire was overtaken by a stroke and knew that he had not long to live, he sent for a priest and sought reconciliation with the church. But reconciliation with Rome is not reconciliation with God. Now, I'll stop and say this. Neither is it with Baptist folk, amen? It'd scare us to death if we knew how many Baptist folks warmed a pew every Sunday, just lost as they can be, never been born again. His infidel friends crowded his chambers to prevent their idol from recanting his writings. But he cursed them and turned them out on the street. Then, hoping to allay the terrible anguish of his soul, Voltaire prepared a written recantation and signed it before witnesses. But it was no use. He'd send away the day of grace. There was no help for that atheist. For 2 long months, the wretched man was tormented with such agony of soul that he was seen to gnash his teeth in rage against God and man. At other times, he would whimper like a kitten. He'd turn his face to the wall and cry out, I must die, abandoned of God and of men. As his end drew near, his spiritual condition became so frightful that his unbelieving friends feared to approach his bed. But still they mounted their guard so that others might not see how dreadful was the end of the life of an infidel. His nurse declared, not for all the wealth of Europe would I ever see another infidel die. Wow. Think about that. That's the end result of a person who says, "No God for me." And they die like that. Unfortunately, I've had the experience of some unusual deaths. Most people die the way they live. I know that there are folk who get saved on the deathbed. This just comes to mind, Janie. Let me share this. Janie's nephew was hit on a motorcycle about 2 weeks ago. Paralyzed him. He was dying. Lady walked up to him while he was dying. Said, "Are you ready to meet God? Are you saved?" He said, "I don't know." And she took a gospel tract and the Roman road and went into the Lord just before he died. Now, but don't you take that chance if you're not saved. Because you might not have that opportunity. See, don't just... There's presumptuous deaths. A lot of folks live through life presuming that they can get saved on the deathbed. But there's only one example in all the Word of God that. Okay? Just one, as far as I know. The thief on the cross. Most people live and most people die the way they live. Now, let's get back to this guy that I talked to Thursday. When I'd done rung his bell, and by the way, I had him backed up to the barn door, so I just thought I'd load his wagon while he's there, amen? I said, "There's only two sins that's ever brought down every empire. Two sins that's brought them down." I went all the way back to Babylon. I talked to Medo-Persian and Greece and Rome. And I said, those four world empires, two major sins brought them to their knees. I said, one of them was alcohol. Alexander the Great died at 33 years of age. He conquered the world. No more worlds to conquer, so he drank himself to death. I said, alcohol and homosexuality. I mean, I just testing him. I'm glad I found out he's married. Amen. I had him backed up the corner. I just thought I'd load his wagon while he's there. I said, "You've never had anybody talk to you like that before." I said, "Let me tell you what you need to do, young man." I said, "You need to get in your vehicle some Sunday and come to Bradford Trinity Baptist Church and listen to a man of God preach some word of God and you'll get some things straightened out." He didn't say yes or no, but I went and paid him. Now, I guess that's the first time I've ever had a face-to-face confrontation with an atheist. I'm glad I had it. I'm glad that God gave me the grace and the truth and that I knew enough about my Bible where I could tell him like it was. He needed to hear it. There's hope for him if he lives. A young man in his early 20s. He's guilty of a flawed educational system. This country. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I wish that they would have printed that on the United Nations building rather than what they've got printed on it. In fact, the terrorists got the wrong buildings in 9/11. If they're determined to get one, they ought to have got that one. Here we are, footing the bill for all that thing. We get a little token gift once in a while from other nations. They ought to get rid of that building, United Nations building. Here's what they've got written on it. You find it a couple of places in the book of Isaiah, but Isaiah chapter 2, and let me see which one it is. I believe it's verse 4. "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall," and here's what it says, "they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That's printed on the United Nations building. Now, but it hasn't worked. And it won't work. They'll not turn their weapons into plowshares until the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, comes to reign himself. Until then, there's going to be wars. Rumors of wars. But righteousness has always exalted a nation, but sin has always been a reproach to nations. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, I was thinking about this the other day. America has more gods than the Egyptians ever had. America got more gods than the Greeks ever had. Well, America's got her gods. But America's gotten away from the real God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You see, America serves a God called greed. Never get enough. Got to have more. Greed, greed, greed. A lot of Americans, their God is selfishness. How much more can I get? It's mine. I'm going to hang on to it. I don't care how many people hurt around me. Selfishness. That's a God. Hatred. The God of hatred. The God of bitterness. And the God of pleasure. How come we had 120 last Sunday and 95 or so today? God of pleasure. Now, God put things out for us to enjoy. But He also created the church, established it Himself, and commissioned the church to preach the gospel around the world. And I'm just from the old school, and I believe God's people ought to be in church every Sunday morning if they're physically able. I'll make no apologies for that. I'll make no apologies for that. The Lord ought to come first. Colossians 1 talks about the preeminence. Pre means before. Our loyalty to Him. The problem that we have among Christians in America this morning is casual Christianity. Casual Christianity. Laid back. Saved. Safe and satisfied. Casual. Don't want to get involved. Warm a church pew. Don't want to get involved. Never witnessed anybody. Just casual. Folks, I'm telling you, if we don't get beyond this casual Christianity, we're done. In this country, we're done. We're going to have to step beyond being casual Christians. I realize that what I'm about to read was given to the nation of Israel. But everything in the Old Testament has a spiritual application for you and me. Now, consider this. When God delivered them from bondage in Egypt and told them the land that they were about to inherit, God gave them some promises, but He also gave them some warnings. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll read a couple of verses of Scripture, verse 10 and 11. He's talking about once they cross Jordan and get into the promised land. He said, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware, there's the next word, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God and not keeping His commandments and His statutes and His judgments which I command thee this day. Then I turn back a page or two to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and I pick up with verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. All across this land. Beautiful cities. Beautiful buildings. And I didn't lift a finger to help build them. Neither did you. But I also remind you of this. Every time I'm in a city where they've got the skyscrapers and the beautiful architectural work, I can't help but remind myself that one day they're going to all come tumbling down. They're temporary. They're not going to last. But I'm enjoying those things, Bill, and I didn't even help build them. And houses full of all good things. Young folks, look at me. Now, I know most of them in children's church, the little ones. But the rest of you, look at me. Most of you coming from homes, your closet's got clothes in it, your bed's got sheets and quilts and pillows on it, there's snacks in the refrigerator, you about to wear the hinges off the doors, back and forth, amen. Food on the table, television, iPhone, iPad, IHOP, and all those other hops, amen. You've got all of that, young folks, and you didn't lift one single finger to get it. It's all been given to you. All been given to you. Houses full of all good things which thou fillest not. Wells dig which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. All those things, young folks, been given to you. And you don't even know how to start the stinking lawnmower. Amen? Hello. Parents, we've messed up somewhere. We've slipped up somewhere. We've given them. All the things that we didn't have when we was growing up, but we failed to give them the things that we did have. Like the hard work ethic, character, integrity, honesty. Yeah, we've given them what we didn't have, but we failed to give them what we did have. And we're paying the price for it. Young folks, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to help you out. Amen. Come on, fellas, help me out. Good night. I done preach you all to sleep. John Kennedy once said this, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. From the young to the old, we've got our hands stuck out. What can the country do for me? We've learned to play the system. Come on, it's getting quiet in here. We've learned to rip her for every dime we can get. If a new social program comes out, bless God, I want my part of it. I want my part of it. Somebody said, well, you're drawing Social Security. That's right, but I'm still working and I'm paying back every dime I'm drawing to. Amen. Folks that's disabled, they're entitled to it. Let them have it. Say, when are you going to retire? When you put the shovel and the dirt in my face, that's when I'm going to retire. I still got a story to tell. I still got some taxes to pay. I'm not concerned about what the country can do for me. I'm concerned about what I can do to turn this thing around. Quit paying the system and quit robbing it for every stinking penny you can get. Bless God, get you a job, go to work. Get you a job and go to work. The opposite's taking place of what John Kennedy said. Social programs are bleeding us dry. Folks playing the system for every penny they can get. Now, we're also, and I noticed this week, Brother Bill, I'm sure you picked on it. Now we've got a generation that's wanting to redesign the flag. Now they're going to start changing some of the pictures on our currency. Isn't it amazing what a liberal government will do? We've come a long way, baby, in the last 6.5 years. In the wrong direction. We won't change. Well, he campaigned on that, and American folks gave it to him twice. And American folks getting what they asked for, what they voted for. We're definitely seeing the change. But it's not for the better. It's not for the better. Flag burners. Have you ever noticed folks go around marching and burning flags? They don't have a job. All these folks march around. They don't have a job. That's all they got to do, just go around and march. Burn flags. God burn American flag, they ought to ship him overseas somewhere and get rid of him. They're the demise of our country. Jehovah's Witnesses. They won't salute that flag. don't know if you know that or not. They will not salute that flag. But they'll rip our country for every stinking dime they can get money. And the social programs. But they won't salute Old Glory. Sir? Somebody help me out back there. What? Oh, they won't go to war. Oh, no. You see, I know some that did. That's before they came a JW. I know a few like that too. But then some along the way they got messed up with the false religion. I've always been proud to be an American. I still am, but I'm terribly embarrassed. Terribly embarrassed. All of my lifetime, America has been a leader of nations. All the other nations of the world have looked to us for leadership. And they're still doing that. Unfortunately, not in the right areas. Now, we've lost our respect when it comes to military might. We've lost our touch. But we're still out front. We're still leading. But we're leading in the wrong direction. Amen. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Our nation has now become the world leader in immorality. Amen. Yeah, we're leading. Just leading in the wrong direction. You see, after the Supreme Court ruled a week ago Friday on this matter of homosexuality and same-sex marriages, other nations are rising up and saying, I hope our nation follows America. You see where I came from? Yeah, we're still leading the world, but we're leading them in the wrong direction. We're leading them in the paths of immorality. Yeah, we're leading. That's why I say I'm terribly embarrassed. Terribly embarrassed to think that other nations are looking to us to lead us down the path of self-destruction, the path of immorality. The pilgrims came here to escape the state church of England. And America, for a couple hundred years, had religious freedom. But folks, we're now being tested. And tested and tested. And challenged. And challenged and criticized for our stands as Bible-believing Christians as a result of recent rulings. Many folks are resigning their positions. I respect them for the position they take, which is biblical positions. But resigning is not the answer. If perchance you're in a public place and you stick to the biblical principles of moral issues, resigning is not the answer. When a person resigns because of their biblical position on traditional marriage, all that does is open the door for the next step up to appoint a lesbian or homosexual to take your place. Resigning is not the answer. Well, what is the answer? Preacher, you give us the negative, but what's the positive? Stand your ground. That's the answer. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Last Monday morning, phone rang about 9:30. It's my brother on the phone, Larry. He's the Justice of Peace. He's a lifetime Justice of Peace. All of a sudden, when he walked in his office, it dawned on him. Because sometimes he performs 2 and 3 and 4 weddings a day right across the hall from the courthouse. He said, man, it just dawned on me. He said, this is his expression. He said, what am I going to do if some of the turkeys walks in here and won't get married? I said, have fun, buddy. He said, yeah, but he said, man, what am I supposed to do? I said, you better go talk to your boss. Then I called him back right 30 minutes later after I thought it over, and I said, you got a couple choices. Number one, you can retire as a JP. Because first of all, a preacher JP doesn't have to marry anybody. I said, just tell him you're no longer doing it. You're retired. Or you can plead religious freedom for a while. Folks, they're going to come after us. They've got our number. Now they're saying, well, that doesn't affect churches. Don't kid yourself. Within 5 or 6 years, you're going to see what they're going to do to us. They've got our number. What do you do, preacher? Stand your ground. It's time to retread. You say, I get old, I'm tired of fighting. Yeah, I'm getting old. Yeah, I get tired of fighting. I don't like to fight all the time. Yeah, my old tires get pretty thin. My shoes get pretty thin. I'm going to retread. Keep on. And rededicate. Rededicate ourselves. Retread. Stand your ground. Rededicate your position. Don't evolve. Some of you don't watch the news. They said, they went back to 4, 8, showed reruns. President Obama, where in those two different times, he said, I believe that traditional marriage is one man, one woman. And they got it on tape. But now they say he's evolved. I want to tell you something. If we Christians evolve, it's all over. That means changing your position. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm a 70-year-old geezer. I'm too tired. And I'm not going to change my position. This book hadn't changed, brother. This book's still truth. This is the eternal, preserved Word of God. It hasn't changed. And my positions are not going to change. And as long as I pass this church, our positions are not going to change. They're going to remain the same. Stand your ground. Retread. Rededicate. And if we don't, across America, we're done. Thank God for America. But America's got her problems, and it's our fault. Let's stand together. Very quietly.